Lord, we thank you for a firm foundation. As we go through life, when things are good, we don't sometimes tend to worry about what the foundation's like because things are rosy. But we all know that when a tough time comes, if you don't have a firm foundation, you're lost. So Lord, we thank you that we can sing today about having a firm foundation, about having an intimate relationship with a living God, where we can base our foundation upon Christ as our rock, upon his word as our manual to live life by, that gives us life to the full, and your Holy Spirit to be leading and guiding. And just, Lord, we thank you for a firm foundation. Lord, we thank you that as we open your word today, once again, it's just building and growing and developing on that foundation that has already been laid in our lives. So we just pray for open hearts to receive the word that you want to speak into our lives today in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. Take a seat. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Ben. Great to have you with us today. So today's message has been a long time in the making. This has been something that has been brewing for quite a while. And today's message is not a one-off message. Today's message is the start of a series that is not going to last for 4 weeks, but it's actually going to last till October next year. And we're going to consistently work through the four Gospels. So our slide for this morning, our today, is we're going to be looking at the life of Christ. And we're going to be doing it in a way that we are looking at the harmony of the Gospels. So what is the harmony of the Gospels, I hear you say? We've got four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all wrote from a different perspective. They all wrote certain things that are in their gospel and not in the other gospels. And so as we work through the gospels over this period of time, we're not just going to look at one gospel. We actually went through the book of Matthew in 2012, all 28 chapters throughout 1 year. But this time we're going to be piecing together different stories about Jesus from the different Gospels and looking at the life of Christ. And from that, our theme of being a true disciple is what's going to come out of that. So I pray that whatever state that you are in today, you're going to be on a journey. You may be here today and you've been a Christian your whole life, but there's still more that you can learn. You may be here today and you're searching, or you don't really quite understand, or you haven't made that commitment to have Jesus Christ come into your life. Well, then I encourage you, come on the journey with us as we look at the life of Christ and what it means to be a true disciple. So our next slide gives you just a little bit of a glimpse of what this looks like. So today we're having an introduction. Next week, Megan, our youth pastor, is going to be looking at those topics there. So either St. Luke's preface or John talking about Jesus became the flesh in the Word of God. And then we're going to work through. The week after, Melissa, she's got the wonderful topic of the two genealogies. And when I told her about that, she said, "What am I supposed to do with that?" Oh, you swapped, have you? Oh, okay. All right. It's like anything. As soon as it goes to print, it's outdated. All right. And then we're looking at the Christmas story and then the early years of Jesus. What is the best time to start on a series of the Gospels It's actually Christmas when Jesus was born. So we're going to be starting in December and we're going to be going through and finishing in October next year. And then to round out 2020, we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus, but in the end where he gave the revelation to John, and we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. So we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus when he's on earth and then the revelation after he descended into heaven that he gave to John. So it's going to be a pretty packed 12, 13 months coming up. And I pray that you come on this journey with us and you enjoy and you open up your heart and you grow and develop. Every Sunday as we preach, I encourage you to don't just listen to the sermon, but to go deeper, to read about it, to study. Anyone got a favourite Bible teacher that they watch their sermons or listen to their sermons on YouTube? Give us a wave if you have. All right. Okay. You're doing that right now, Dave. Who said that men can't do two things at once? He's listening to two sermons at the same time. All right. Okay. All right. All right. Our next slide. This is the harmony of the Gospels, and this is on our website. So you can download this. There's some hard copies out in the foyer, in the Resource Centre. There's a rack there. You can grab one and take it with you. So what this does is, just as an example, when you get to the whole Christmas story, you can see there that Luke has written an incredible amount about this. Yet Mark, he picks up his gospel when Jesus is 30 years of age and starting his ministry. So it's great that we get the four views from the four different writers and be able to piece them together to get a fuller picture of the life of Jesus. So I encourage you, download that, take a hard copy. You can be reading through that. Obviously, we can't preach on every topic. So I encourage you that to make that part of your devotional time and study would be great. If you've got a favourite Bible teacher, listen to them. I'm going to be referencing David Pawson a bit as we go through this. An English Bible teacher who's now in his 80s and is a man of incredible Bible knowledge and truth. And so he's one that I listen to. So you might have one or more that you listen to that could really add to what we're doing. So when you look at the Bible, the word for the Bible is Biblia, which means it's a collection of books. Now, our modern-day Bibles, the Bible that you may have there in your hand, is broken up not only into books, but into chapters and verses. Now, the early manuscripts, they were just whole books. They didn't have chapters, they didn't have verses. Now, we can look at that and think, well, that's great because if we want to find John 3:16, we know exactly where to go, and we know most of you know exactly what that verse is. But one of the dangers in that is that we can just pick out a verse here, pick out a verse there, and we don't tend to read the whole book or the whole chapter to get everything in context. And the danger is that you can take just a little piece here and a little piece there, and you can actually take it out of context. A great example of that is, ever heard of the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? So that, in its context, Paul is talking about he's learned to live with much, he's learned to live with little, but in all things, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. It's actually talking about his financial state and that he's learnt to be content in that. That's the context of that scripture. And yet, myself, many preachers, probably even you, have taken that scripture and said, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and applied it to nearly everything. But that's the context that it was meant to be in. So as we go through this, we're going to be looking at the four Gospels. And we're going to get to know more about these Gospels and study them. And I pray that as you do that, there would just well up within you a real love for the Word. you would get to know these authors, you would get to know these books, you would hear Bible teachers and sermons, and insight will come to you that you never had before, that will give you a greater love of the Word of God. Amen? All right, the Gospels can be described as extended news bulletins. As time went past, there was becoming less and less eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and men that walked with him, and yet the church was growing and increasing. And people decided that they needed to write these first-hand accounts, these eyewitness accounts, down, and they became our Gospels. So I want to just touch on the four authors today, and obviously the first author that I'm going to talk about is Matthew. But before I get to Matthew, I want to talk about another book. There was a book that was penned in the late 1970s. This was a classic piece of literature. It was called Little Pink Riding Hood. Ever heard of that book? No? Hasn't been in the library where you visited? Little Pink Riding Hood was a book about how when Little Pink Riding Hood was going to visit her grandmother with her basket full of diabetic chocolate, and when she went there, something seemed a little bit off about her grandmother. There's something a bit different. There's a little bit extra facial hair. And suddenly it twigged after the grandmother, who's actually a wolf, tried to get her in a headlock and harm her. She figured it out. So she did this massive big kung fu kick, and Little Pink, the wolf, who was dressed up as grandma, went through the window and out into the built-in pool and drowned. And then Little Pink Riding Hood found her grandmother, who was locked away in a cupboard, got her out, and then they sat on the couch watching on the newly installed colour TV, Matlock Police eating the diabetic chocolate together, the end. Now, that great piece of literature was penned by an author called Matthew Briggs in the late 70s when he attended Sandringham Technical School. So the thing is, when you see a book in a library, there's thousands of books on thousands of topics, and you can just look at the book and think, that's not a topic that interests me, and you walk past it. You don't know the blood, the sweat, and the tears that goes into writing a book. I do. But a book can just be a book. But when you have an interest in a book, and when you get to know the author and understand why they wrote the book and what makes them tick, and that I had a friend in class with me who was a diabetic, and he used to bring diabetic chocolate, so I worked him into the story. We just bought our first colour TV at home. I could now watch the footy in colour. So the newly installed colour TV worked its way in. Matlock Police was all the rage back in that time. It worked its way in, okay? So when you start to understand more about the author, you have a greater interest in the book. So our next slide talks about the author Matthew. Okay, so this is a little bit of an overview of the author Matthew, and he probably does a better job than I did in writing. So just a few things, that's an overview, but I just want to tell you a few little things about Matthew. So Matthew means a gift of God. That's his name. He was born in a Jewish home, given a Jewish name. His actual name was Levi. Mark and Luke referred to him as Levi, but he didn't refer to himself as Levi. He was generally believed to be around about the same age as the Lord. And his cousin, he was thought to be a cousin of Jesus on Mary's side of the family. Matthew grew up and he chose for himself an occupation as a tax collector. Now, this was actually appalling to the Jewish race, because now he was now working for the Roman government. So Matthew was known as a tax collector or a publican and shunned by the Jewish race. He was a resident of Capernaum, and he sat at a seat of customs there when a new resident moved into town called Jesus. So he got to view the teachings of Jesus. He got to hear about the miracles of Jesus. All this was going on over a period of several months. Matthew has a great account of the Sermon on the Mount. He would have been there and heard that. And it wasn't long before there was a point in time where Jesus walks up to the tax collector and he simply says, "Follow me." And he did. Matthew got up and followed Jesus and he never turned back. So what was happening in his heart over a period of time just sprung into life when Jesus said those words. It's generally believed that Matthew wrote his gospel about 30 years after the ascension of Christ. That he had a passion to write for the Jews, because at that point, Jews were being excommunicated from the synagogue. And Matthew wanted to capture the essence of Jesus, of his birth, of his, that he was God, but he came through a Jewish line. He wanted the Jews to know that. And it was also for the Greek-speaking Christians at the time, because it was for both. One of the key expressions in Matthew's gospel was that it might be fulfilled. He had 130 references of the Old Testament, of the prophets, of things that when Jesus came, he fulfilled. He fulfilled the law. Another expression that Matthew used was the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jews don't actually say the word God or Yahweh. The reason that they don't say it is for fear that they might use it in the wrong context and they blaspheme the Lord. And yet we live in a society now where OMG is plastered everywhere. People have no idea that God is holy. And the last thing that we need to do, especially as Christians, is to take his name in vain or to use it in a context that doesn't bring glory to him. The opening sentence of Matthew's gospel, if you've got your Bible there, just turn to Matthew 1. It says, Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It affirms right there, as Matthew is writing to the Jewish people, it confirms right there that Jesus Christ was born into the human race. And the Messiah has come. Don't be hanging around expecting him to come. He's already come. He's been. He's coming back, but he has come. So whereas Matthew affirms that, Mark declares him to be the Son of God. Luke talks about how that was possible. And then John said it was God coming in the flesh. So each writer has a different slant, but that is the book of Matthew. I'm going to turn towards the book of Mark now. And so Mark, would you like to come up? Aren't we blessed we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John here today? So this is Mark. In the Greek, he's known as Marcus Hooperus. So many of you would know Mark well, but if you don't know Mark well, you just might think, oh, yeah, he's the guy at the church that's an engineer. And that may be all that you know about him. But as you get to know Mark, see, Mark is a real person. We shared a room together in Timor for a couple of weeks. So Janice, I really feel for you. And Mark is a real person. And he's not only is he an engineer and they have a business together with Janus as JMR Engineering, but he's a man that has a kingdom focus. His business, their business, is a kingdom focus. I don't know how many hours that Mark has poured into this church, whether it's manually building something, whether it's sitting on the board, whether it's doing whatever that he has done, looking after administrating finances, and the list goes on and on and on. And it's a kingdom focus because they want this place to advance. They want their business in the marketplace to be a kingdom-focused business that makes a difference in the lives of people. You see, when you get to know Mark and you delve in a little bit deeper, this is an amazing man. And I just want to honour Mark today and Janice. They are incredible people and we're so blessed to have them here, whatever role that they play in this church. But they are amazing people. So Mark, bless you. Thank you. So now we get to the book of Mark, and there's a bit of an overview up on there. But once again, Mark could be just, oh yeah, Mark wrote this book in the Bible, and that's it. That's all we know about him. That's it, so we read the book. Yeah, okay. But when you get to know a person like you get to know a real person like Mark, when you get to know the author, you get to know why he wrote it, what made him tick, and all those sorts of things, all of a sudden, this comes more alive and your love for the word becomes more alive. Don't just flick through and read it and think, oh yeah, that was good. But go deeper. I encourage you to go deeper. It was said that Mark's mother had a large house in Jerusalem where the disciples gathered. And it was believed that in Mark's house is where the Last Supper took place, in the upper room. That upper room was also believed to be where the disciples were at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. You see, the Gospel of Mark was written by a man called John Mark. John Mark was known as the second man. He wasn't the first man, he was the second man. What do I mean by that? He was a man that got alongside some of the great men of God in the New Testament, and he was like their second man. He was like the person that they could rely on that would do anything that they needed to do. People like Paul, people like Barnabas, people like Peter, the disciple in his later years. This was John Mark. John Mark was a man that was not an actual disciple, but he was around. There's a reference about John Mark in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, in the garden, remember when Jesus went, he drew aside from his disciples, and they were over there, and he encouraged them to stay awake and to pray, and they're all asleep. Jesus is over here, and he's praying a prayer. And he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. And he's sweating drops of blood. But if not, your will be done. And then there's this reference in the book of Mark of this man, this young man that had wrapped himself in a bed sheet and was there in the garden that night. And when they came to seize Jesus, one of the guards went to grab him and the sheet came off and he fled naked. Who was that? That was John Mark. In the book of Mark, it talks about while Jesus is over here praying and all the disciples are asleep, that little reference shows us that Mark was in the garden that night. Mark was close by. Mark would have heard the words that Jesus was praying because Mark was the one that wrote them in his gospel. You see, each gospel author brings something that no other author brought. And Mark's gospel was another piece of inspired scripture that fills us in, fills the whole picture in and gives us a greater understanding. in Mark's gospel, he starts off, as I said, with Jesus at the start of his ministry. And over a few pages, it seems to just go really quickly. In the first 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry, is summed up in the first number of chapters. And he uses the word straightway and immediately nearly all the time. Straightway and immediately. And then it starts to slow down towards the last few months as Jesus approached Jerusalem and everything that was going on. Then it slows down into the last week. And then it slows down to what happened in the last day. And then he slows down and talks about everything that was happening in each hour. That is the book of Mark. Mark's purpose was to show that Jesus was the Son of God. And in Mark 15:30, the Roman soldier sums this up by saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God when Jesus died." So that's the book of Mark. And as we get to know these authors more, I pray that there's a real passion that rises within you to learn more about what they wrote, why they wrote. The next book is the book of Luke. Come on down, Luke. I remember when Luke turned up. How long ago was that?
5 or 6 years.
5 or 6 years, yeah. Luke turned up into this area and he was looking for a fresh start. And many of you would have heard Luke's testimony a while ago. And he came here and went to the op shop and saw some material on Life Church and came in here and ended up getting saved. And since then, he has met Amy. They've got married. They've got two beautiful girls. He's working with children in Berry Street.
Yep.
And community care. And so Luke is a great example of someone that stuff was going on in their life and they wanted a fresh start. They wanted to turn things around. So he left where he was. He came down and through some God incidences and circumstances, he found himself here, and look at him today. He's just a wonderful testimony of the grace of God, how God takes a life and transforms it. So if you don't know Luke, and you just see this guy over there with, you know, and you think, well, you know. But see, there's a story behind every person. There's a story behind every person. And this man is a great man, and he has a wonderful family. And if you don't know Luke and Amy, get to know them. They're just amazing people. So let's give Luke a big hand. Thanks, Matt. Thanks, Ava, for coming up with Daddy today. See, Luke's a real person, and Luke in the Bible was a real person. There's a summary up there of what he did. But Luke, the amazing thing about Luke was Luke was a Gentile. 39 authors in the Bible, one Gentile author, the rest were all Jews. That Gentile was Luke. Luke was a physician, a doctor. And Jesus came as the great physician to heal the sick, to transform lives, to take away sin. And yet Luke never met Jesus. He wasn't around then. He wasn't an eyewitness. And what we find when Luke wrote his gospel, many, many decades later, tradition and scholars tell us that Luke actually traveled here, there, and everywhere and talked to eyewitnesses. Luke is the one that went and visited Elizabeth. He went and visited Mary, and he got eyewitness accounts. You see, when the angel visited Mary, he talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he was the one that she shared with him about how she felt and what was said. That's in the Gospel of Luke. The biggest narrative about the Christmas story is in the Gospel of Luke. See, Luke, he was a doctor, and don't take this wrong, but many doctors can often be a little bit skeptical when it comes to miracles and healings, just because of the nature of the work that they're in. And I think it's ironic that God chose a doctor to write down all about the divine conception of Jesus and to talk about his birth. That's just God, isn't it? So, I don't know about you, but I've been to a doctor where you go in and you tell them what the problem is, and they're on their phone Googling, trying to get the answer to your problem. And then you actually got to tell them, this is my problem, this is how you fix it, this is the medication I need, thank you very much. But Luke was a doctor with a great bedside, what do you call it? Manner, thank you. Yeah, very good manners, by the way. So he was a doctor with a great bedside manner, and he loved people. See, in Luke, he talks about his love for the marginalized. He highlights women in his gospel. He talks about people like widows. His love and his care for people is right throughout. His love for the sinners, you know, the prodigal son. All those sorts of stories, they are in the book of Luke. Whereas Mark, it was more about this is what happened, this, and this. So we have these gospel writers coming from different angles and sharing amazing things. So Luke focused a lot on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry through Jesus. And it's not surprising that Luke went on to talk and share with us the gospel, the book of Acts, just flowed on from his book, the Gospel of Luke. All right, the next one is John. And so, John, come on down. So if you don't know John, John is a great guy. John loves missions. He has a real passion for missions. John loves music. He has a real passion for music. John loves, should we share the J word? No, we're just going to say it. John loves Jesus. Actually, the disciple John, when he wrote the gospel, he didn't actually say his name. One of the names he referred to himself was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So I've got a new nickname for you. John, the disciple who Jenna loves. We have some interesting chats in my office. Especially that last one, wasn't it? Yeah, that was very interesting. Yeah, yeah. Look, John is an amazing man. He loves the Lord with all of his heart, and we're so blessed to have him here as part of our fellowship. So if you don't know John, get to know John. Get to know his passion for the Lord. It just oozes out in the way that he speaks. You know, he's always talking about the Lord and what's going on. So get to know Matt. See, John is a real person. And your life will be enriched if you get to know him. So let's give John a real big hand. Bless you, man. See, the disciple John was also a real person. He wasn't just the guy that wrote the book in here. As you get to know him more and go beyond, it stirs up a desire and a passion to want to know more. See, James and John, James was his brother, they had a fishing business in Galilee, on the sea there. They were from an upper middle class family, and they were just guys that became disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. It was said that John was actually probably a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist before Jesus came onto the scene. I'll just go right to the end of John's life, because John included so much in his gospel that wasn't in the other three. When we get to the end of John's life, he's the only disciple that wasn't martyred. He was on the Isle of Patmos, we find at the start of the book of Revelation. And you might think, well, an island. You know, John was just sitting back on the Lord's Day and just enjoying presence with God. The Isle of Patmos was known as the killing place. John was actually around about 90 years of age. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He was working as a labourer in the mines, and they used to chain the men to their barrows. So you imagine at 90 years of age, he'd probably be in constant pain. And at the start of the book of Revelation, it says that on the Lord's Day, John received the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to him about the book of Revelation. They reckon that it was in that period that he also wrote the Gospel of John, that he also wrote the epistles. And we think about a time of life when we should be slowing down and retiring and just, you know, and traveling and enjoying things. But John was basically a slave being tortured in hard labor until his death. He wasn't martyred, but it was pretty much basically the same. John was a disciple who loved the Lord. Like we said, he referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved. That's just a little glimpse of the four disciples, of the four gospel writers. And as the band comes up and we bring this service to a close, I just want to encourage you. Come on this journey with us. I hope today has just whet your appetite a little bit of what we're going to learn and what we're going to grow in and what we're going to share and what we're going to develop over this next period of time as we look at the harmony of the Gospels. Who wants to know more? Who wants to learn more? I just don't want our relationship with Jesus to be a superficial thing. Oh, yeah. Mark, I've met Mark. I know Mark. We've chatted a couple of times. I know who Mark is. But do you really know Mark? And it's the same with Jesus. Do you really know Jesus? Or is he just an acquaintance? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. I go to church. I pray occasionally. Go deeper. Ben referred to that this morning. Go deeper. And I pray that as you come on this journey, there will be an intimacy that will grow in your life. There will be a desire and a passion within you that will grow to want to know more, to want to learn more. And as Melissa said, we've just been listening to some gospel teaching on the Gospels this week. And just the gems and the revelation that are coming out from these Bible teachers is just incredible. It's just incredible. So if you want to come on the journey with me, let's all stand, hey? Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, as we've done an introduction into what we're going to be looking at in the coming months and into next year. Father, I pray, Lord, stir something up within us. Lord, I don't want us to be people that are Christians that just settle for the status quo. Lord, but I pray that there will be a desire and a yearning within each and every one of us to want to grow in our intimacy with you. Lord, because out of that flows, Lord, who we are. It's not about what we do, Lord, but it's about out of our relationship with you will flow that intimacy and those good works and those things that we do. But we need to get that relationship with you first. So, Father, I just pray for everyone that's here today. Lord, whatever stage they're on this journey, Lord, I pray there'd be that desire. Even something today has been birthed within them, Lord. A desire to want to change, a desire to want to grow, a desire to want to become more like you. To understand what is a true disciple. And to come on that journey with us. So as we sing and close our service today, I just want to encourage you to stir up that desire and give thanks to God. But if you're here today and you would like prayer, perhaps you need some healing, perhaps you need someone to stand with you, or perhaps you want to start that journey. You've never asked Jesus to come into your life, to take away your sin, to transform your life so that you can be a follower of him, because you can't clean yourself up, only he can do that. And if you would like to take that step and start the journey today, you can come forward and we'd love to pray with you. All right, thanks, band. We're just going to sing a song and then we're going to close our service, have some morning tea and fellowship together. Bless you.